Good morning. Before I get started this morning, we have a testimony. That's Martin and Maria Clausen. If you guys would come up at this time, they've requested membership here at the church, and so we're going to have them share. While they make their way up here, I also have a special announcement, and that is the upcoming wedding of Henry Reimer and Maria Martins. If you would please stand. Not sure if they're up there. Maybe they're in the gym. Anyways, we'll trust that they did stand. And if you think about them, pray for them. They're planning to get married this coming Saturday, and so they would appreciate prayer as well.
Hi everyone. My name is Maria Clausen, and I'm just going to briefly share my testimony with you. Growing up, I believed in God, but I never knew about the gospel. In my teen years, I began to rebel, and I lived a life of sin. At this time, I would always ride to and from work with my brothers. They had recently gotten saved, and so now, instead of listening to their usual music in the car, they would listen to gospel messages. This is where I heard the gospel for the first time. I felt convicted and I knew I needed a savior. I accepted Jesus into my life, and shortly after I got baptized. I would like to become a member here at Lighthouse Gospel Church and serve wherever God calls me. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Martin Clausen. I grew up in a religious home and went to church almost every Sunday, so I knew about God, but I never believed I could have the assurance of salvation. In my teen years, I partied a lot, and it wasn't until Maria and I started dating and her brothers got saved and would often talk about and study scripture around us that I learned that I could be saved. I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and shortly after, I got baptized and would like to become a member of this church and serve wherever God leads. Thanks.
Thank you, Martin and Maria. You know, this wasn't easy for them, so just give them some credit for that. And if they can do it, some of you can as well. They've been attending here for a while, and I know there's some others here that have been here for quite some time. And something that holds you back sometimes from becoming a member is sharing your testimony. And I just want to encourage you, don't hold back. What's that? Yes, that's right. It can be a blessing. Jake was saying it's fun. So it's a joy to be able to share what God has done in your life. And maybe you ask why we do that. Well, we want to know how you came to faith in Christ as you become a part of the body here. And so this gives us an opportunity to hear from you. If there's any others as well, I think next Sunday we have another few that are sharing as well. And so we look forward to that. If there's anybody here that has questions about membership, feel free to come and ask, and we'll gladly help you out with your questions. On another note, too, if there's anybody here that wants to join our pre-marriage class, that's also starting in, I think, the first week in June, first Saturday in June. If you're planning to get married between now and March of next year, we would really encourage you to be a part of this class so that if you want us to be a part of your wedding, which we're happy to do, but you need to be in that class. So feel free to talk either to Helen and I or Pete and Lisa Clausen, and we'll get you signed up for that. I think some of you also asked about a discipleship class. That's also being planned in the near future, too. I think it will also be in June that will be starting again as well. And this is a class for those that would like to become members, not members, that would like to become baptized here at the church, but also for those who would just like to know what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so it's a good class to be a part of. This last Sunday, I had the privilege of being in Hopalchin, Campeche, Mexico. That was a blessing for me, too. I don't know if it was a blessing for the church because I had the privilege of preaching in Plotich, but somehow God helped me through that all. And I know that many of you were praying that God would give me the ability to speak in Plotich. It doesn't always come very naturally to me. But I preached in some language there for like 50 minutes. So and afterwards, they said they were encouraged and blessed. So I trust that God used me. And I know that many of you prayed And I really appreciate that. Jake Clausen was telling me that his son asked him as soon as he walked in, "Hey, how did Herman do?" And then he said, "I prayed for him." And that's amazing. Some of these little ones that are praying. How can God not bless when the little children pray and ask God to bless? So that was a blessing to hear that as well. This morning I want to continue on. Before I do that, I was supposed to send greetings to you as a church from Mexico. So consider yourself greeted. They pray for us often and think of us often as well. And so we appreciate that. This morning I want to continue on with, I started a couple Sundays ago a series that I want to focus on in the next while that I entitled Learning from Jesus. You know, we have a lot that we can learn from him. Where I want to mostly focus on in this series is our horizontal relationships with each other, with people. And I want us to see some incredible principles that Jesus taught and he showed by his example as he walked in among the people. You know, we deal with a number of different scenarios and situations in life, and many of them in our world is we live with other people. So we ask ourselves, how do I live in a world the way Jesus would want me to live? How do I respond to people the way he would respond? And in particular this morning, we want to talk about rejection, facing rejection. Rejection is difficult. Maybe you've sometimes gotten a letter back. You ever got a letter in the mail that says denied, request denied, or some kind of rejection note or something? I don't know about you, but when I get something like that, it kind of makes me cringe a little bit. It's like, oh, okay. We go through rejection in various ways in life. If you're like me, you grew up in a school where you'd have two captains that would pick teams, right? Whether it's soccer or prisoner's base or baseball or something. Were you ever one of those people that was picked last? And, you know, 20 other people got picked in front of you? You know, that's a little bit of a feeling of rejection. In a sense, maybe nobody looked at you or thought of you that way, but it's how we often perceive things, right? We look at some of those things and we're like, yeah, rejected, no good at anything. And then in different areas of life, we deal with that sometimes too. Sometimes in our families, right, where maybe we always perceive ourselves as the black sheep of the family. You know, in a sense, that's a word that we put out there that says, you know, I'm always the rejected one. Nobody ever picks me. Or maybe you're working in your workplace and somebody else gets the promotion that you think you deserve, and you feel rejected. There's so many different ways that we go through life. Maybe it's even in ministry and in the church where you feel like you should be serving in a role somewhere and nobody's asking you. And you can deal with rejection as a result. There are so many different ways we deal with rejection. I was doing a little bit of research and realized that men like Thomas Edison even dealt with this. Thomas Edison was told by his teachers that he was too stupid to learn anything. Can you imagine that? Your teacher telling you that, you know, you just never amount to anything. Well, here's this man that not only invented the light bulb, but he's invented many, many things throughout history and became a great man. Albert Einstein was a man that couldn't even speak until he was 4 years old. And by the age of 7, his teachers wrote him off, and they said, he's mentally handicapped. And he's become this great scientist that we owe a lot to in our world. You know, when we think about rejection, there's ways we can learn, ways we can adapt, ways we can change the narrative. And so my hope today is that as we study this passage here, that you will glean some of these things and that your story will change. Maybe this can even be a turning point in your life where you can say, you know what? I remember when I heard that and it changed something in me and caused me to reflect on who God made me to be rather than how man perceived me. So I want us to look at this passage. If you have your Bibles, let's look at Matthew chapter 13. And I want you to see how Jesus deals with rejection. Matthew chapter 13, verse 53. It says, and when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. One of the first things we should realize when we are faced with rejection is that Jesus has been there too. We're in good company. I want to go through several points here this morning just to demonstrate how we can learn from Jesus in this regard. But in Isaiah chapter 53, as Isaiah describes Jesus, Isaiah says he was despised and rejected by men. He was despised and rejected by men. Jesus understood rejection. And it was even prophesied that he would be rejected. In Mark chapter 14, I'm not going to read through the whole thing, but in Mark 14, we're reminded a little bit about how Jesus was rejected. Maybe it's not even how you would have thought when you're thinking about rejection. But in Mark chapter 14, just before Jesus is crucified, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, the weight of the sins of the world are coming upon him, and he's in great agony. And he goes to spend some time with the Father. While he's in prayer there, he takes Peter, James, and John with him. And Scripture tells us that they were tired, and they fell asleep. And three different times, as Jesus goes back to his disciples, the very men that should have been supporting him and interceding together with him are sleeping. You know, that's difficult. And one of the things you will notice when you deal with rejection in life is probably in the moments that are the hardest for you, the rejection of your fellow man seems most poignant. It seems real. It seems very obvious to you when you're going through difficult moments. And this is what Jesus experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so finally, the third time, he comes back to these men who should have been bearing the burden with him. And he tells them, all, just sleep on. And then Judas starts coming with all the soldiers. And then to experience Judas, this man that he had walked with for 3 years, an intimate fellowship. Judas had been on the front lines, had seen the healings and the mighty works that the Lord had done on the earth. And here he comes and betrays Jesus with a kiss. And then at the end of that passage there, we see that when Jesus is arrested, all the disciples forsook him and fled. Well, talk about rejection. Jesus knew what it was to be rejected. And that's why Isaiah says he was a man that was rejected, despised and rejected by men. And it reminds me of Hebrews chapter 4. And I'm going to bring up this passage a number of times in the coming weeks as I'm sharing on this thought. Because remember, we're talking relationally. And it helps us to understand how Jesus dealt with people and how he deals with us today when we look at Hebrews 4:14, which says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let's not waver when mankind rejects us, right? Let us hold fast our confession, because guess what? We have a great high priest who's interceding for us, Jesus, the Son of God. We don't have the kind of high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, which means he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. One of the greatest times where we need God is when we deal with rejection by our fellow man. And so what I want you to see is Jesus is able to sympathize with us. In fact, he's been tempted as we are. Tempted to do what in the face of rejection? To throw in the towel, to give up, to forsake everything, to go isolate, to run, to allow our shame and the reproach of man to bring us down to a point where we don't use the gifts that God has given us. So all of those things, remember, Jesus could have gone that direction. He was tempted as we are, yet he didn't. Scripture says he didn't go that direction. And so when we deal with rejection, let us then come with confidence. Some versions use the term boldness, to the throne of grace, to find mercy and help in our time of need. So number one, recognize you're in good company when you deal with rejection. If they rejected Jesus, they will probably reject you as well, especially as it pertains to Christian ministry. I know that last year we did some door-to-door reaching out here in the town, and some of you were a part of that where we went kind of two and two, and we knocked on doors and we shared the gospel where we could. We asked people how we could pray for them, how we could meet their needs here in this local community. And I know that, in particular, I remember one door. I was walking with my daughter, and we went past the house, and then we're just going to go into a sidewalk, and then the man yelled from the door, "Don't come here," or "I'm not interested," or something like that, kind of letting us know, we had no business coming up to his door. And, you know, we had to counter, to some degree, we had to counter the JWs to a great degree. But it was interesting that when you get rejected for the sake of Christ, and I shared with the men before we went out, something that I've realized in times past when I've done that, there's a warmth that comes over you. There's a recognition that, you know, they did it to Jesus. And if they did it to Jesus, they will do it to me too. And so when we are in ministry and we share the gospel, and as a result of our ministry we are rejected, we ought to remember we are in good company. Jesus was also rejected. The second point I'd like us to consider when I look at this passage here is, when you're rejected by mankind, don't give in to the temptation to flee. Face rejection head on. Don't run from it. There's a temptation inside of us that says, you know, nobody really cares about me. There's a temptation that says, I'm just going to go find my corner and isolate myself and maybe wallow in my self-pity. Isn't that true? When we deal with rejection, maybe not even just when we deal with rejection, sometimes when we deal with perceived rejection, we think we're going to get rejected. Well, notice what Jesus does. After he had finished up in another town, he moves headlong towards his hometown. Says there that coming to his hometown, he taught them in the synagogue. I don't know if you catch that. Jesus could have bypassed his hometown. He didn't. And we know that Jesus deliberately made his choices. He didn't just go where the road led him. Remember when he went to speak to the woman at the well? He deliberately went to Samaria so that he could encounter the woman at the well. Well, he goes to his hometown. Deliberately. He could have bypassed his hometown. But he faces potential rejection. Jesus was pretty smart. I mean, he was all-knowing even. He was able to read the thoughts of people. Don't you think that he must have had this thought in his mind that he's about to go to a place where he might be rejected, where people will just see him as an ordinary guy and not believe in him? Well, he goes to his hometown, but not only that, he goes to the synagogue, to the center of the town, which was probably where most of these synagogues were in those days. And he goes and he teaches in the synagogue. He doesn't just go to his home and find Mary and some of his old acquaintances. No, he goes right into town with his band of disciples. He faced rejection and he didn't run from it. And I want to encourage you in that area, because you might be sitting here this morning and you might be dealing with the scars of rejection from your past. Maybe it's failed friendships. Maybe it's people that have let you down. And you're sitting here today and God has gifted you incredibly, but you're not using your gifts for the kingdom of God because of the scars of your past. Your fear of rejection is so high that you're not willing to put yourself out there. And in a sense, you rob the church and you rob the kingdom of God because you're not using your gifts. But I want to encourage you this morning, don't allow fear to grip you, fear of mankind to keep you from kingdom work. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, we're reminded that when we received Christ as our Savior, we did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. We did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. We have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We have this special intimate relationship with God because he saved us and redeemed us. So I want to encourage you this morning. Cast away the lies of the enemy and don't isolate yourself. Put yourself out there and allow the true beauty of what God has created you to be to shine and face rejection like Jesus did. Don't run from it. There's another thing that we can learn here from Jesus. Consider the source of the rejection. Consider the source of the rejection. Who is it that is rejecting you? Look at this passage here. Verse 54 says, in coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished. Why were they astonished? Well, it explains why they were astonished here. They said this about Jesus: where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? And then they said even more, is not this the carpenter's son? We grew up with this guy. He lived down the street. We know that he lived in the carpenter shop. And so they're looking at Jesus and they're like, what makes you any better than the rest of us? They could not accept his divinity, his superiority. They couldn't accept that somebody from amongst them would rise up and do these mighty works. So they refuse to look up. And all they do is look around them and they say, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this Mary's son? Are not his brothers James and Joseph, Simon and Judas? We know these guys. Are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? They asked this again. Where then did this man get all these things? Like, How is it even possible? And you know what? Don't get me, or don't think here that they hadn't heard about Jesus. His fame had gone out and about already. So they say, where then did this man get these things? And it says, they took offense at him. They were offended at him. They could never even imagine that God would grab someone from their little village and make him into a mighty man of God. They did not have the vision, the eyes to see that. And so they took offense at him. The actual word literally means they stumbled at him. They stumbled at him. They didn't even allow his words to penetrate, his actions to change anything about their life. They stumbled at him. They came up to him, they perceived him as he was, and they stumbled at him. Recognize the source of rejection. And I wonder how many people today are in bondage to others because other people put you in a prison of their own making because of their envies and jealousies. They never allow you to bloom. Anytime good things come out of your life, anytime the gifting of God shines forth, anytime there's a gleam that comes out of your heart and of your life, out of your character, people shut you down because of their envy and their jealousy. They can't imagine that God could use you in a greater way than them. And so there's probably people here today that you're in bondage to other people's perceived ideas of who you are. Don't give people that kind of power. Jesus didn't do it. His own people didn't believe in him. They stumbled at him. But it didn't cripple his ministry. I want you to see that. Recognize the source of rejection. Number four, stop living for the approval of man. This kind of ties in with the other one, but it's a little bit further than that. Stop living for the approval of man. Do you know, I have discovered a great freedom. There's a great liberty that comes to the individual who is no longer bound by what others approve of. There's great, great liberty in not needing the approval of man. I remember years ago, we had a little man here, we called him Moses, Richard Owen Roberts, some of you might remember him. He did some teaching here, he did some preaching. It's probably more than 15 years ago. And he made a statement that I've never forgotten. My wife and I still remind ourselves of this sometimes when we're tempted to depend upon the approval of man. He made a statement. He says, I do not need the affirmation of man. I do not need the affirmation of man to do what God has called me to do. I think that's interesting. Here was a man who had much experience, had been a minister for I think well over 50 years. And here he was telling us, I do not need the affirmation. I don't need man to approve my message if I am surrendered to Jesus. So let's be careful how we think of this, because God surrounds us with accountability. I'm not talking about a license to run rogue and do whatever you feel like doing. But when God wants to use you and you're crippled by the opinions of your fellow man, it will prevent you from being fruitful. It'll handicap you in your ministry, in what God has called you to do, if all of your life, all you care about is the opinions of mankind, the crowds cheering you on. And you know what? This has been a struggle in my own life too. I've struggled with these things, and I've often had to remind myself that God is my judge, that I'm here to preach for the kingdom of God and not the approval of man. In this particular passage here, you look at Jesus and you might say, Well, how did he not look for the approval of man in this verse here? But in 57, I want you to look at that. Jesus says to them, to the people there, the people that took offense at him, he says this, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and in his own household. So Jesus was saying this, a prophet does have honor outside of his hometown and outside of his household. So Jesus had this full realization of the scenario that he was in. He had this quiet submission and surrender to the will of God in his life, and he didn't allow the disbelief in people to discredit him in his ministry. It didn't even allow him, he didn't even allow them to take his focus away. He had this quiet conclusion, you know what? A prophet just doesn't get honor in his hometown and among his own people. And he continued to minister. And that's, to me, that's a beautiful thing. Because all across the world today, there are people that are not using their gifts for the kingdom of God because somebody has said something to them. Maybe somebody has said a snide remark to them. Somebody has maybe slandered about them. Or somebody has even unintentionally and bypassed them and they've heard something and now they're sitting on the sidelines and they're not serving in the kingdom of God because they've allowed the weight that they have put on the opinions of mankind to make them handicapped in the ministry. I hope you all realize that there's great liberty in not needing the approval of mankind if God has given you a direction. The crowds are fickle. Years ago, I read a statement by Oliver Cromwell. If you understand who Oliver Cromwell was, he was a man that he was a warrior, and he had taken over. I believe it was England at the time. There'd been a lot of bloodshed, a lot of war. And he was coming back known to be a common man, a man of the people. And he comes back into his hometown, and the crowds are cheering him. And his aide looks at him and says, doesn't that feel good that the crowds cheer you like that? And he makes a comment. I never forgot it, and I went and did some research to try to find it again. And this is the comment that he makes. Do not trust to the cheering. Do not trust to the cheering, for those very persons would shout as much if you and I were going to be hanged. He had this quiet understanding that the crowds are fickle, that the opinions of mankind can change on a dime. Remember what happened with Jesus, right? You know, a week before when they shouted, crucify him, they were singing his praises and singing Hosanna to the Son of David. Don't trust to the cheering. A great way to overcome rejection in your life or your sensitivities to rejection is by not giving more emphasis and weight to the opinions of mankind. You don't need the approval of man if God has already given you direction in your life. There's another thought here that I'd like us to consider. And that's when we're dealing with rejection, one of the greatest keys to victory in that area is to embrace your own humanity. Embrace your own humanity. It's beautiful. I was looking at this and I was kind of thinking, well, I'd love to preach a whole message on this, embracing your own humanity. In this passage here, they're saying, is not this the carpenter's son? There's nothing divine about this man. There's nothing incredible about it. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't Mary his mother? Aren't his brothers here with us, and they name his brothers? Don't his sisters live here among us? Where then did this man get all these things? What makes him any better? What makes him any superior? You know what I'm blessed when I look at Jesus' life here? Jesus never hid from his humanity. You look at his earthly ministry when he walked the earth, he never hid from his humanity. He doesn't deny his lineage. You know, maybe some of us would have created a, a defense for ourselves and said, no, you know what? Actually, I was conceived by the Holy Spirit. My mother Mary was a virgin when she conceived. He didn't do any of those kinds of things. You know, they said, isn't he the carpenter's son? Isn't he the son of Mary? Aren't his brothers and sisters? He never denied his lineage. He never tried to defend himself from who they said he was. And not only that, throughout his ministry, I'm often so blessed when I see him embracing his humanity. When even before he raises Lazarus from the tomb in John chapter 11, Scripture tells us that he wept. He already knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But he allows his humanity to shine through, and he weeps in front of the people. You know, there's other times where he demonstrated his weariness. Remember when he fell asleep in the boat on the Sea of Galilee? He expressed to them that he was tired. He showed his humanity. He embraced it. You know, we counter the fire of rejection. We put it out when we embrace our humanity. Paul did this too. Remember when people would accuse him of all kinds of things? In 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm chief. Hey, I'm as bad as the next guy. In fact, I was worse than them all. He embraced his humanity. You know, in our world, I'm seeing this more and more. We're tired of hypocrisy, aren't we? We're tired of the facade that people put on. You know why? Because we see right through it. We know that somebody who's claiming sinless perfection or claiming that they're all that, all we have to do is dig a little bit deeper, and we're going to see all kinds of flaws. We're going to see all kinds of problems in their own life. And I think as a world, we're starting to appreciate transparency to a much greater degree. And isn't it refreshing? I don't know about you, but some of the testimonies that encourage me the most are people that don't hide behind a facade, behind some fake profile. It's refreshing for me to see somebody who shares out of their weaknesses, how Christ delivered them even through their difficulty. And I think Paul recognized that. He said, hey, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Guess what? I was chief of those sinners. And even in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says there, remember when he got this thorn in the flesh and he pleaded with God to remove it from him, and God comes back to him. You know, three times he said, God, would you please remove this from me? And God comes back to him and says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to remove that from you. I'm going to allow you to go through this suffering for my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Why do we never want to talk about that? All we want people to see is all the good things, right? We want to hide the ugly things. And Paul says that God came back to him and said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul comes to this conclusion. Therefore, he says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So I'm going to let it go. And I'm going to tell people the good, the bad, and the ugly. And you guess what? When people slander about me, when they gossip about me, when they say horrible things about me, I'm going to disagree with them. That's how you embrace your humanity. That's how you douse the fire that people want to ignite against you. Spurgeon said this, "If any man thinks ill of you, don't be angry at him, for you are worse than he thinks you to be." You're worse than he thinks you to be. I mean, isn't that true? How many of you sitting here today would like your thoughts to be exposed to the congregation here? Oh, that'd be horrible, right? Because you know that there's some things that maybe you should be taking into greater captivity in your mind. You don't want people to see those ugly things about you. And if people say nasty things about you, like Spurgeon says, you come to this realization, oh, they only know a part of my life. I'm actually worse than they think I am. You know, it's refreshing when we don't have to try to fake it to make it. It's refreshing when we can be real to people. When you can sit down among your own kind and you have nothing to hide. In fact, you can even boast about your weaknesses. I'm not saying that we should encourage a life infested by sin. But what I want you to see is that Jesus can use you in spite of your flaws and your failures. And some of the things that you hide the most in your life, God has allowed them to come into your life so you can help other people as they work through those same things. I wonder sometimes if we would recognize what Paul is saying here, that I will boast most gladly of my weaknesses, how that wouldn't change the lives of people. I mean, if you're dealing in a broken marriage, how refreshing isn't it to you when somebody shares out of the experiences of their broken marriage? And the things that they did wrong. You know, some of the things that I'm so encouraged by is when there's an older person that gets up and says, you know what? I really messed up in my marriage. As a result, I'm dealing with these consequences today. And then they go to a young person and say, you don't have to follow what I did. This is where I went wrong. Wouldn't it be such a blessing to the church if all the older people here would start to mentor the younger people and would say, you know what? I'm starting to see some red flags in your life. I'm starting to see areas of caution. And I don't want you to follow the path that I took. You know, how blessed couldn't we be as a congregation if we would embrace our humanity? It's a way to deal with rejection. One other one I just want to encourage you as well, as we look at the life of Jesus, is don't waste your time on those who reject you. Don't become frozen by rejection. Focus on those who you can invest in and move on. Jesus does that. Jesus moved on. In verse 58, it says, he did not do many works there because of their unbelief. You know, the people in his hometown, they missed out on him. They had Jesus, the Son of God, in their own hometown. But because of their clouded view, their jealousy, their envy, their lack of vision, they missed an opportunity. They missed the Son of God. And Jesus couldn't do many works there. That doesn't mean Jesus didn't do many mighty works. He did many mighty works all over the place, outside of his own hometown. And so, if you find yourself frozen in a state of rejection in your life, and you're not effectively using your gifts, take a page out of Jesus' book and move on. Just because your hometown rejects you, just because your family rejects you, just because your circle of friends has rejected you, doesn't mean you can't serve the Lord. You can be effective in many, many places, even outside of the areas of rejection. Don't allow rejection to keep you frozen to a place where you become ineffective in the kingdom of God. Move on. There's other places. There's other groups of friends. There's other family members that where you could invest in. And I'm saddened by the fact that there are people that allow rejection of certain peers to cripple them, and they never become effective in the kingdom of God because they're always going back to that rejection. Jesus did not allow this to disable him or his ministry. John 1:11 says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus moved on. They didn't receive him, but he went to other places, and they did receive him, and he gave them the right to become the children of God. That's beautiful. And I just want to encourage you, move on. If you're somewhere where you can't use your gifts and people are rejecting you and are not allowing you to bloom and shine, move on. There are other areas, there are other people where you can invest your gifts for the sake of the kingdom. And you know, as I wrap up here this morning, just one final thought here is, though mankind may reject you, Jesus will never reject you. I hope you never lose sight of that thought. Though all manner of people may fail you, Jesus will never fail you. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, not people. People might come to conclusions and judgments. It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Who is to condemn any of you? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. He's not rejecting you. Remember how we started out here, Hebrews 4. He's not a high priest that is unable to sympathize with us. In fact, he's been tempted in all points as we are, and yet he hasn't succumbed to sin. He hasn't thrown in the towel. So now you can, with boldness, with confidence, you can go before the throne because Jesus will never reject you. You can come before the throne and receive mercy and grace to help you in your time of need. And you can become fruitful. And you can become productive in the kingdom of God regardless of these things. My prayer and my desire for all of you here today is that you would allow the healing presence of Jesus to change your life. And that you would stop allowing the scars of past rejection to cripple you. That the example of Jesus would so minister to you that it would change your destiny. That it would change the trajectory of your path. You ever see some of these roads that just, you're going this way and all of a sudden there's a sharp turn and it just goes right back? I hope that you get to a place like that in your life. That you come to a full stop and you stop blaming other people and having self-pity or wanting the approval of man and allowing the opinions of mankind to be too weighty in your life, that all of those things would stop. And that you would turn around. That's called repentance even. That you would find healing in Jesus. He will never reject you. He will never forsake you. He understands you and he has a calling for you and on your life. And he loves you. And he's interceding for you at the right hand of the throne. And I just want to encourage you, keep your eye on the prize. Don't lose sight of that. Look at our verse for this year here. You know, forget what lies behind. Forget all those who may have said things that are hurtful to you. Forget those things. Embrace your humanity and strain forward to what lies ahead. Press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Man, God can do so much with his people if we learn from Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the incredible example that you are and have given in your word. Lord, may we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, may we press on to the calling that you have given in our lives. May we not allow the past to cripple us, Lord. Father, I just pray for each person here today. Lord, you know the pain of rejection. It's real, Lord. It's not something that we take lightly, Lord. We care much about the opinions of our fellow man. But Lord, I pray that we would not care too much. Lord, I pray that we would not live just for the approval of man. Lord, may you give each person here the quiet confidence that they can forge ahead in the affirmation of you rather than man. Lord, I pray that you would cause each one here, Lord, to embrace their own humanity, Lord. To face rejection like Jesus did. To not isolate and run and hide. Father, I just pray, Lord, that each person here would have the willingness to move on, to continue working, to continue even when mankind has rejected. Lord, there's many gifts here. There's many talents represented here today. And Lord, I know that you can use each person here for the sake of your kingdom if they're willing, Lord, to see how you view them, Lord. So I thank you, Lord, for what you will do, Lord. I pray that you'd pour your spirit upon each person. Would you bring healing? Would you bring a change in direction where that is needed, Lord? Would you bring a quiet confidence where that is needed, Lord? Father, would you just bring full surrender where that is needed, Lord? Thank you, Lord, for what you will do, Lord. Pray that you'd bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen.